We continue in James, testing behind the trial. Trials come to everyone. We've been talking about trials 4 weeks now, 5 weeks, whatever. I think this is the fifth message so far. We've gotten all the way to the 12th verse, so we're really cruising along here. But trials do come to everyone. There's no exception. Rich, poor, male, female, upper class, lower class, blue collar, white collar. Everyone has trials in their life. And if you're not in the midst of one right now, just hang on. It'll come. And if you're in one, hang on. It'll pass. Okay? So, but they are a constant in our lives. And trials are used by God. God does not cause all of our trials, by the way. Okay? Sometimes we cause our trials, don't we? Sometimes we can be attacked by the enemy, and that can cause us a trial. And sometimes God does allow things in our life. But regardless of the source of those trials, the fact is we have them, and God will use them. He's faithful to use them so we can see where we are at spiritually. And so it's the testing behind the trial that we're going to talk about today. I mean, we've been talking about trials and how God provided ways for us to handle these trials and that kind of thing. But the trials are not unto themselves. There is testing behind those trials that allows us to see what God sees. He already knows where we're at. We're the ones that are deceived a lot of times. We're the ones that are kind of in the dark a lot of times about where we're at. And so let's look at this. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The brother of humble circumstances should... Some translations will have boast, some will have glory, some will have rejoice. Okay. In the context of everything, I believe really the best for our today English would be rejoice, would be the word. The brother of humble circumstances should rejoice in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should rejoice in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. A man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And so let's look at these verses here, four verses that have a lot of meaning in them. In the first verse, verse 9, a test of poverty. The brother of humble circumstances should rejoice in his exaltation. You may read that. It's like a paradox. It's like, if you are humble, how can you rejoice or boast or glory in your exaltation? Say, wait a minute. If I've been exalted, I shouldn't be in humble circumstance. Well, that may be one way of looking at it, but what we see here is what I'm going to call the rich poor man. The rich poor man. And there were many, we've got to remember, James is writing to the tribes. They've been dispersed, they've been under persecution. Many of them, because of their faith, they became Christians. And because of their faith, Paul was going after them, and he scattered them, and the church was after them. The Jewish church, if you want to call it that, the synagogues and the Pharisees were after them. And it was because of their faith. A lot of these people were pretty well off at one point, but when the persecution came, they had to leave everything behind. Whatever they could bring on a wagon or whatever, they would run. Or many of them were jailed. Many of them had their homes and their belongings confiscated. Okay, and they lost a lot of things. Others were just simply poor from the beginning. But the point is, we can also be poor in other ways. It's not just materially. We can have poor health. We can have be poor in a way relationally. We can be poor socially as well as materially. There's a lot of ways to be poor. And James is reminding us that even if we have nothing, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we are rich, because of the inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. You know, you may have nothing now, but in heaven you have great wealth. There is great riches in heaven reserved for the Christian. And look at this verse, or verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Now there's wealth right there. Just the fact that you got, you're a new person. You're a new creation when you accept Christ as your Savior. He's given us a new birth into a living hope. You know, people without the Lord, they don't have a living hope. They know they're going to die and they think that's all it's going to be. But we have a living hope. We know that one day this flesh and blood's going to expire. And there's something great lies ahead. We have a living hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, because He rose from the dead, we know that we can. If we place our faith and trust in Him. That's rich, folks. That's riches that requires no money, no material possessions, not even your health. Not even your relationships, none of those things are required to have those riches. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into what? An inheritance that is imperishable. Isn't that great? It's never going to go away. It's undefiled. It's pure. And it's unfading. You know, you ever, like I got some coins. You know, from my dad, he's like a huge coin collector, and he collected these coins for years and years and years and years. And then as he got older, he decided, I got to give these to my kids. So he kind of split them all up, and there's four of us. And so we all got these coins, and he sent them to us, or when we'd go out for a visit, he'd give us some and all that. And some of them are silver. Real silver, not, you know, silver coins we have today. But you know what? You can keep them and you can preserve them and not touch them. And when you take them out, they're all tarnished. You know, if any of you have the real silverware, you know, it's like a lot of work just to use that for one time. You know, you bring the silver out. Oh man, look at it. I want to impress my guests or whatever. And then you got to sit there and clean the silver. You know, it tarnishes, it fades. Our riches today fade, but the inheritance that we have in Jesus is kept in heaven for you. And it is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading. You are being guarded. Isn't that cool? You realize you're being guarded by God's power, not your power, not your ideas, not your ways. By God's power, He's guarding you through what? Faith. How's your faith today, folks? You know, if you're being attacked and you're kind of buckling under the attack, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And you rejoice in this. Even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. But remember, it's a short time. Now, I know when you're going through a trial, it seems long. I get that. But compared to eternity, it's very short. For a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials so that what? You're proven? So that the proven character of your faith. What's the character of your faith? Is it weak? Is it strong? When the trial comes, when the wind blows, do you bend easily? Or do you stand? The proven character of your faith. More valuable than gold though perishable, is refined by fire. You know how they make gold pure? They fire it up. They melt it down. And impurities come to the surface. When we are in the fire of the trial, kind of melts us down, and our impurities come out, don't they? Sometimes in the midst of trials, we act in ways that we're not real proud of or pleased with. We act in ways that otherwise we would never act, because that's what reveals what's in us. And God says, I'm not done with you. I'm going to take that trial, and I'm going to make you more like Jesus. So we got to get that stuff out of you. And that's what God's doing. And it results in what? The closer we get to be like Jesus, it results in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter. We need to understand. He's reminding us that even if we have nothing, we rejoice because we are rich, because of the inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And it comes about through the trials that work in our life that God uses to purify us and make us more like His Son. And it has nothing to do with how much money you have. But if you do, if you are without, recognize that there's great treasure laid up on your behalf in the heavenlies. Such should be the attitude toward trials of those who are without. You're not looking at the trial, you're looking at the future. You're looking at what's beyond the trial. The thing that you're going through, beyond that. And you may say, well, this thing I'm going through, it's going to be with me till I die. Well, yeah, but then beyond that, it won't be there. And you'll be with the Lord. It's going to be glorious, folks. It's happy. It's good. It's something to rejoice. That's why we can rejoice in the midst of the trial. Because we know it's temporary. No matter how long it lasts, it's still temporary. Got to get a grip on that, folks. But then we have a test of prosperity. Before we saw it was a test of poverty. How do we respond? What is our attitude when things are taken from us? And we saw the rich poor man. Here we see the poor rich man. The poor rich man. James now transitions to the other end of the spectrum. Those that are blessed materially. Maybe they're blessed in their health. Maybe they're blessed in some other way. And these should rejoice in their trials, because guess what? Even though you may be blessed materially or whatever, you still have trials too, don't you? And you may be saying, well, I don't know. I'd like to have that problem. I'd like to be rich. I'd like to figure out, you know, I'd like to experience that for a while. But we should rejoice in our trials, because they teach us that nothing in this world is guaranteed. Wealth, health, anything. You know, back in the, in what, 1929, right? A lot of rich people went broke overnight. Now, I know there's many in this room, as far as you knew, you were healthy one day, and then you got the phone call. Oh, we found this. And it began a trial in your life, didn't it? Things change, don't they? Nothing is guaranteed. These things are unable to give inner or lasting satisfaction or spiritual help. And another problem with having a lot is the rich tend to be prideful. Now, they're not all. And there are many wealthy people that are humble Christians that use, you know, God's blessing in that way to help a lot of things. But a lot of people, and I've met people that are blessed materially, and there is an attitude in many of them. And by the way, folks, pretty much everybody in this room is rich, by the way. All you got to do is go visit a country somewhere. And you're going to find out you got a lot. You're going to find out, compared to the world, if you live in America, you're pretty well off. No matter how poor you think you might be. When trials come to the rich, he must humbly let God have his way. It says, the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And the reason he's humbled is because he will pass away like the flower of a field. Flowers don't last long. And there's a couple of them my wife plants. I mean, they're like green, 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 green. Boom, there's a bloom, and then like a week later, and this thing's dead. You know, I mean, but the green's still there, but the flower's gone. You know, or what's left of it is just laying there limp, you know. And then what do you got to do? You got to pluck it off and, you know, throw it away. And then maybe, if depending on the type of flower, the whole plant may die. Or it may be one of those, what they call them, perennials or whatever. They'll come back, but they only come for a little while. And then they're gone. We need to understand, we got to be humble about what we have, because you're not guaranteed anything. You're not guaranteed your next breath, let alone whatever wealth or riches or materially, however you've been blessed. You're not guaranteed that. We must let God have his way. How many times do we kind of stiffen against God when God's trying to do something in our life? And we just kind of try to stay right where we are, and maybe he's trying to move us. We've got to learn to let God have his way in our life. We're quick to say God's ways are best and his ways are higher than our ways. You know, we know all those scriptures. But then when it comes to us, I'm staying right here, God. I'm not moving. You know, push. I'm pushing back, you know. Jesus said it many times. He said, why are you kicking against the pricks? I'm trying to nudge you over, trying to move you somewhere where you need to be, and you're just, get away. You're kicking against the pricks. We must humbly let God have his way and rejoice that his riches in Christ are reserved for me up there. Look at this. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person. You want God to look favorably upon you? Every Christian would say, oh yeah, yeah. I want God to look favorably upon me. One who is humble. Are you humble? Do you recognize that apart from God, you're nothing? The ability that you have was God-given, and as quick as he gave it to you, he can take it away. Are you submissive in spirit? What does that mean? It means you're willing to submit. You have a submissive spirit. You're teachable. Are you teachable, or do you already have your mind made up about certain things? And heaven help the person that tries to interject some new thought in that area. And we don't even listen. We just say, oh, I already know about that. Listen, I'm not saying you buy everything everyone says to you. But when someone is sincere and you know they're godly and they're just sharing something, will you at least listen? Maybe God's trying to use that person to teach you something. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know everything. There's a lot I don't know, and there's a lot I learn from a lot of different people. We got to be submissive in spirit and tremble at his word. That's an interesting way of putting things. Make it personal. You know, when you read his word and you see a teaching, does it cause you to tremble? I got to admit, I don't tremble too much you know, but we got to remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the living God, the creator of the universe. And he has given us his word. And it is truth. You know, in the midst of a culture that's full of stuff, I mean, gosh, the things we get hit with. And you get truth. Does it have impact on you and in your life? Or is it just, oh yeah, that's interesting. And oh yeah, I read that, you know, and we start analyzing. And then we feel kind of obligated. Well, God, let me give you my point of view, you know, about that scripture. And like, God's like up there, like, really? Your point of view? You know, when we get truth, it should resonate with our spirit and our soul. Say, man, God wants, you know, when that verse leaps out at you, you know, I don't know about you, but like when I'm reading, you know, some of the verses, it's, you know, but then one leaps out. Something stands out. Something grabs my attention, and I'm like, wow. Read that verse 50 times maybe, or 100 times maybe over the years. But now it's all of a sudden leaping out at me. Why is that? Well, God's doing something. God wants your attention. He's trying to teach you something. He's trying to show you something. Do we really respect this word? You know, when, as a parent, you want your children's respect, and when they disobey you or when they ignore what you have to say, what are they saying? They're saying, I don't respect you. Is it any different with God? When his word tells us something and we just kind of, okay, that's kind of cool. That's good for someone else. Is that not disrespecting God? I look favorably on this kind of person, one who's humble, submissive, and trembles at my word. I don't know about you, but I want God to look favorably on me. And if there's any one person in this whole entire world that looks favorably on me, let it be the Lord. And if he's looking favorably on me, then I think everything else will fall into place. Who are we trying to please, really? That's what we need to ask. Who are we trying to please? Such should be the attitude toward trials of those who are rich. Remember who you are. You know, in the end, when you die, you leave it all. Now, you could get all the money in the world, but when you die, it's going to belong to someone else. It's really not yours. It's going to belong to someone else. And they're going to do with it what they want. Verse 11, we have a test of permanence. It kind of starts at the end of 10. The one who is rich should boast in his humiliation or rejoice in his humiliation. Because why? He will pass away like the flower of a field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. James is reminding us of just how short life really is, and that all those things we work so hard for, they look good for a while, but those things wither or fade. You know, I was talking with my wife the other day. We were driving, and I don't know, something came up and we couldn't remember, neither one of us. And we're like, I'm like, why can't we remember these things, you know? And she's like, you know, and I think she said that, and then I said, well, because we're old, you know. And then I said, you know, it's just like our skin. You know, like when you're 20, you know, I got a granddaughter out there, 17. Her skin looks so good. You know, it's all smooth and nice and, you know. Then you get older. It's like, where do all these things come from? You know, these moles pop. I never had a mole there before. Why is there a mole there now? You know, or these blemishes or, you know, these things. Where do these things come from? You know, turkeys, someone said. You know, where do these things come from? Where did all that extra skin come from? It wasn't there 20 years ago or 40 years ago or 50 years ago, depending on where you're at. You know, it's like, where did these, you know, you'll be washing or something, you go, wow, where'd that come from, you know? We're deteriorating. We're fading. We're withering. And I guess the skin really shows it more than most areas, I guess. We're not permanent, folks. Not bodily. The physical things, and this is us physically. But, you know, praise God there's more to us than this. We have a soul and a spirit that is eternal. This shell's fading. It's weird, isn't it? It's like, yeah, my body is this old, but my mind still thinks I'm like 18. You know, it's like, I can still do this, then you try and do it, and your body says, no, you can't. But in your brain, it's like, why can't I do this? I was with a good friend of mine, Ed Adams. You know, he's preached here a few times, several times probably. And we were coming out, we met for lunch. He's like my mentor. And we go to lunch every so often and he, you know, just talk and share stuff. And we were at BJ's and we come out of BJ's and there was this young man, young woman, they appeared. Isn't it weird how you can't really tell how old they are anymore? They're like, they're probably 25 and they look like they're 12. I don't know. But they come out and they just started running to the car. You know, and they were just kind of gliding, you know, and moving very quickly. And they go out there and Ed looks at me and he goes, you know, if we tried that, we'd probably break, you know. I go, yeah, I used to be able to move like that. It's like, it's crazy. But we got to get our focus on the things that are permanent. The trials, the aging process, the lack that we have, you know, those are not permanent, folks. That's just for a time. There's a test of permanence. And that this is the verse that I had Juan read. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, this doesn't mean don't have a savings account, okay? I'm not telling you to go to the bank, pull all your money out, and just blow it on something. I'm not telling you that. We are also called to be a good steward, okay? If God has blessed you, then be a good steward of that. And be in God's will regarding how you handle His money, the money He's blessed you with, or the things that you have. But you know what the thing is? It's talking about attitude. Don't store up for yourself treasures on heaven where what? Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal it. But store yourselves up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You know, it's not the other way around. Some people say, well, if your heart was there, you would put your treasure there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you put your money, wherever you put your money, your treasure, whatever it is that you treasure, where you put that, that's where your heart will be. If you've got, you know, and it's true, if you got money invested in something, you take care of it more than if you didn't. I knew a kid, I grew up with a kid, he was an acquaintance, I didn't really grow up with him, he was an acquaintance in high school, and his dad passed away and left him like a lot of money. I mean, it was like a couple hundred grand or something. And it was just given to him. He was entitled to it. And he took it and bought a car, brand new car, got on the freeway, wrecked it. The first day he had it, totaled it, just went out and bought another car. He bought the best chopper in town. Guy by the name of Chambers. We used to watch this guy ride this motorcycle. It was really cool. And he would ride it, and everybody would go, wow, what a cool bike. He bought that from that guy. Probably gave him some stupid price for it. The guy probably would take it, man. I'll buy three of these. And he took it, and he had his next car that he had bought, and he laid a piece of plywood on it and tried to jump it with the chopper. And totally thrashed the chopper. I mean, just destroyed it. The point is, it was given to him, so he didn't care about it. He didn't have anything invested in it. And I had my old, rusted out 64, 65 Mustang. And I love that car. And, you know, and I worked for it. I bought it. And, you know, the body was terrible. It was, you know, you live in Florida, everything's rusted out in Florida. I mean, it's just rusted out. But you know what? Had a good motor, and I went through, like, I think it was four sets of tires in a year because I just left rubber everywhere, you know. Had a lot of fun in that car. But I took care of that car, man. I changed the oil. You know, I did the things in it. I had to do. I mean, I took care of everything but the tires, you know, because it was too much fun smoking tires. It was just too much fun. But you know, I had money invested in that thing, and so I took care of it. So that's where my treasure was. That's where my heart was. And it's the same in spiritual things. Where's your heart? Well, it's usually where you support. You know, if you contribute money to a cause, you're interested in how that cause is handling your money. And you're interested in what they're doing and what the results are and all that. And, you know, when you invest time, you know, it's not all just about money. Your treasure could be your time. It could be your energy. Just using money because it's a hardcore example. It's something we all grab a hold of. But if you invest time in this word, the word becomes more valuable to you. And that becomes your treasure. It becomes important. If you don't spend any time in it, well, okay, it's just, you know, it's the word of God. I know it's true, but, you know, I got my own plan. Got my own agenda. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the Bible's encouraging us to put our treasure into things that won't burn out, run down, die, fade, be defiled, be just, you know. Bible's saying put your treasure in things that are eternal. When you support a ministry that people are getting saved and lives are changing, that's eternal investment, folks. And God has given us what He has given us for all things. Yeah, some of it is to take care of us and our children or whatever. But He also intends some of it to be used for the kingdom as well. And so we got to be careful about our attitude about the things we have, the abilities that we have, the time that we have. Because those are all treasures. Store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. Such should be our attitude toward the things of this life and the things of heaven. In other words, keep the things of this life in their proper place and the things of heaven in its proper place. Get your balance right. Get your perspective right. That's what He's encouraging us to do. Verse 12. So we've had a test of poverty, a test of prosperity, a test of permanence, a test with promise. This is the good part. This is the good part. Verse 12, he says, a man who endures trials is blessed. That's a pretty crazy statement, huh? Man, I just had to endure this trial. I'm blessed. But why? Isn't it great God answers? Why am I blessed? Because when he passes the test, there's a question, are you passing the test? When he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You are blessed. This is the promise. If you endure the trials, you are blessed and you will receive a crown of life. Now, there's five crowns mentioned in the Bible, and I'm not going to go deeply into this, but I want you to understand there's five rewards. And you can look at them as rewards, and they all stand for something different. You got the incorruptible crown. I'm just going to go through this briefly. 1 Corinthians 9:25 is where you find the reference there. It's given to those who demonstrate self-denial and perseverance. You know, incorruptible. You know, because what does our flesh want to do? Our flesh wants to corrupt us, doesn't it? Your flesh is the one that says, go ahead, do it. You can get away with it. That's what the flesh says. But when we deny ourselves that, we're incorruptible. And we get a crown for that. There is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Given to those who love and anticipate the second coming of Christ. You know, we hear that a lot in, you know, boy, I wish Christ would come. But let me ask you something. Usually we say that when things are really kind of tough. But when things are kind of good, it's like, well, I hope he doesn't come yet. I'm having a good time here. But let me ask you a question. Are you ready for Jesus to come again? Are you ready? And what I mean by that is, if he were to come right now, what's he going to find in your life? What's in your life right now that would not be pleasing to him? Because if you anticipate he's coming and you're loving the fact that he's coming, then we need to be prepared for his coming. Because the Bible teaches very plainly, no one knows when he's coming. And all these people that get up there and say, oh yeah, I figured it all out. The only thing they figured out is a way to make some money or some kind of gain or something. I mean, you know, they're, I don't know, a following or whatever. Bottom line is, nobody knows when. So are you prepared? Are you anticipating? You know, if I anticipate that someone's coming to the house, well, probably not me so much. My wife and my mother-in-law, and they start cleaning bathrooms and, you know, I mean, it's like, I mean, really, you know, it doesn't need to be clean for me, but, you know, for somebody comes over, woo, it's got to be all clean, you know. Always thought that was kind of funny, but, you know, when you anticipate someone coming, you prepare, right? And you're ready, and you want everything to be just right and look good and, you know, and all those things. Are you prepared? Are you really anticipating that Jesus is coming? Are you going to be, remember the parable Jesus told about the women, I forget what he called them, but with the lamps, and some of them had oil and some of them didn't. And when he came, they had to rush out and try and guess what? The door was shut and it's too late. Are you prepared? Now, crown of righteousness. Then there's the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. Given to those who shepherd the flock in unselfish love, being a good example to others. Now, a lot of people that study these things, they say, well, that's reserved strictly, you know, for people like me or whatever. I'm kind of a shepherd of the flock, and I'm supposed to give a good example. And if I'm unselfish, and I'll get this crown of glory. But I believe, personally, I mean, not to go against the high learned people, but to me it's just common sense. You know, if you're a parent, you have your own little flock. And you need to shepherd that flock in unselfish love and be a good example. So, you know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, I think you got a little flock. If you lead a Bible study, you've got a little flock, folks. And I think if you love that flock and you're a good example to that flock, I think you might be in line for that. No, just my thought. And it really doesn't matter what I think. But what I'm saying is there's a crown available. Then there's a crown of exaltation. It's mentioned twice. One in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and also Philippians 4:1. Given to those who engage in evangelism. So when you are leading people to the Lord, there's a crown of exaltation available to you. But then we have the crown of life. Found in two places also. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. Given to those who persevere under trials. Crown of life. Look at Revelation 2:10. I don't have it on this, so if you have your Bible, it's actually 2:8. Well, I mean, it's mentioned in 2:10, but the passage is 2:8 through 11 in Revelation. And this is Jesus speaking to angels, saying, write to the church, and he's writing to the seven churches, and these were seven real churches. And this happens to be the one in Smyrna. And he says, write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life says. So who's that? Who's the first and the last? That's the Alpha and the Omega. Who's the one that was dead and came to life? That's Jesus Christ. Okay? He says, I know your affliction and poverty. This was a group of people afflicted in poverty. He says, yet you are rich. And he says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. Okay, and you know what? You know, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're adopted into the family of God. You're a Jew, folks. You're Jewish by adoption. You're part of the family of God. He says, they are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about, so these people are going to be persecuted by the devil himself. That's pretty big time. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, your affliction may actually mean your death. Could. Not all, praise God. But some do. And he says, be faithful unto death. And he says, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And then I like this. This last little sentence. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. Because you see, everyone that's born twice only dies once. But if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. Because if you aren't born again, then you're going to die. And then you're going to be judged by your works, and you're going to be found guilty, and then you're going to be cast to the lake of fire, and that's the second death. That's the judgment. But he says the victor will never be harmed by the second death. You're not going to be touched. Do you understand that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already victorious? You are already victorious. You are blessed. If you persevere through the trial, you are blessed. Oh, there it is, Revelation 2:8 through 11. And this crown is for one who endures. One who endures. What does it say in verse 12 of James? A man who endures trials is blessed and will receive the crown of life. This crown is for one who endures, who perseveres, bears up in stressful circumstances. Things going on he'd rather not go through, but you know what? He keeps the faith. Remember, God has provided what? Wisdom, faith for us. so that we can handle stress. And prayer, that was the third thing he provided for us to handle the trials. So one who endures, this crown is for one who endures. And this crown is available to everyone that has a trial in their life. And I believe everyone here said, yeah, I've been in trials. So, hey, it's available to you. It's all about how you respond to it. Are you going to endure? It's for one who is approved. Approved. In that verse, it's the man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test. You know, just like a test in school, if you pass, you've been approved by the teacher. Hey, this guy's got the information. This girl's, you know, she knows what she's got. You know, she learned the lesson. He learned the lesson. And you're approved and you get the passing grade. One who is approved, who comes, this is one who comes through the trial with their faith intact. They still believe. Because you recognize, right? You want to be approved? You want to please God? The Bible says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, by faith we endure, and by faith we are approved. And then, lastly, one who endures, this crown, you endure, you're approved, it's one who loves God. It says, a man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes a test, he's approved. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to who? Those who love Him. Do you love God? Every Christian would say yes, but do you really love God? You loved God before the trial. You loved God during the trial. And when that trial is over, do you still love God? I know people that have gone through the trial and you're kind of bitter at God. Kind of given up on God. Some of them even turn on God. Some of them blame God for different things. Why did God allow that to happen to me? Well, you're kind of missing the point of the trial. He's making you more like Jesus. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, it's better to pluck out your eye if it's causing you to fall. You know, the physical is not important. It's the spiritual. It's the eternal. And that doesn't mean, you know, if your eye offends you, you know, he's making a point. Sometimes our trials can cost you an eye or something, whatever. But don't turn on God. It's like when I worked for Sears, and you know, most of the time we would go, you know, all the technicians, we'd go in, and if something was broke, we'd fix it, and you know, but then there's that percentage that you didn't fix it. You may have thought you did, but you didn't. And some of the guys, honestly, I don't think they thought they did. They were just trying to get out of there, you know. But one of the positions I had was kind of this lead tech thing. And so what I would get a lot of times is the ones that nobody else could fix. And by the time I got there, like three or four people already been there. And it's been my experience that when Sears kind of jacked it up, they really jacked it up. I mean, it was really a mess. And I would go in there and I'd let them blow off steam because they were mad. And I don't blame them. Okay. I didn't really blame them for being mad, but they would go on and on and on and on, and I'd let them blow off the steam. But then they would still be taking it out on me and making it personal sometimes. And I'd go, in my mind, I'm like, why are you antagonizing the only guy that can really help you? And I wonder how many times God says that. That we get bitter or angry or whatever, And he's saying, why are you antagonizing the only person that can really help you? Some people turn on God. because of what goes on in their life or what went on or what happened or whatever. No, this crown is for those that, you know, they love God before the trial, they love God during the trial, and afterward they probably love God more than they ever loved before because he got them through the trial. Don't turn on the only one that really, you know, the only one that really has the power to do anything. Crown of life. Man, what a promise, huh? What a promise. Trials come to everyone. But not everyone responds the same way. God provides us with wisdom, faith, prayer as a means of dealing with our trials. Praise God for that. You know, he doesn't leave us out there on an island by ourselves and just, you know, deal with it. You know, we can actually ask him. He will give us wisdom and knowledge, and he'll help us. Kind of like the father that the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and he went to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And he goes, "Yeah, I believe, but help my unbelief." I mean, he's honest. And sometimes that's where we're at. We're like, we believe, but boy, I've really got some doubts here. But I still believe. And you know, God is the one that can actually increase your faith. He provides us with that faith and prayer as a means of dealing with our trials. We must persevere in faith to the end and come out the other side, loving God as much or more than when we entered the test. And if we do, we receive the crown of life from God himself when this life is over. Won't that be cool? Won't that be cool? You know, Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and God, gold and silver, precious stones, and you know, the things that we do that are kingdom-oriented, that's the precious stones, the gold, you know, those are the things that stand in the fire, and then all the other stuff is wood, hay, and stubble. When the fire is applied to it, it's burned up. And I don't want to be the guy that stands there and everything burned up but me. Hey, being in heaven's great. I get it. But look, I look at what God has done for me. And I know I really can't pay him back, but I sure want to try. You know, I mean, I can't equate his sacrifice with any sacrifice that I make. But I am grateful. And in my gratitude, I do want to obey him and please him. And I don't want to be standing there with smoke coming off of me and like, well, you're in. Everything you did was a waste, but you're in. I wonder if, you know, there's a verse in Revelation that talks about he wipes away the tears. I wonder if that's some of the tears that he wipes away. Is those of us that will be standing there and really our lives didn't do a whole lot because we kept chasing other things instead of him. Put our treasures everywhere but in heaven. And then now that we're in front of him, we're like ashamed and weeping. I wonder if that's some of those tears. I don't know. I don't know what those tears are, but might be some of those. Come out the other side loving God as much or more than when we entered. And if we do, we will receive the crown of life from God himself when this life is over. Wow. Stand there with nothing, smoking, because you got through the fire, barely. Or stand before God and he says, here's a crown. Maybe you get two. Or maybe you get three. There's five available. Maybe you got a whole truckload. And the Bible says we're going to go before Jesus and we're going to cast the crowns at his feet because it was only because of what he did in us that we were able to do what we did anyway. We give the glory to Jesus. But how great is that to be able to cast your crowns at his feet? What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful promise to have from God. What a gift, what a promise, what a God. God has a promise for you. One of those promises we read in Revelation, the victor won't see the second death. Now, that's a good promise. There may be someone here, though, you're not the victor. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never placed your faith and trust in Him. He came and died for you. Rose again for you, that you may live forever. Death or life, that is the choice. What will it be for you? If you've never made that decision, I invite you to make that decision today. For the rest of us, there may be some in here that are pondering giving up. I mean, maybe the trial has been a lot for you. And you're just kind of wore down. Don't give up. Hang in there. There's a crown. There's a crown waiting. There's a purpose in the midst of the storm for you that God's trying to do in you, trying to make you more like His Son. There may be some here that your faith is weakening. You know, you've been trying to stay strong, but you know, it's been a long grind for you, maybe. And maybe you're just starting to crumble a little bit. Well, let me ask you, whose strength are you standing in, your own or His? Put your faith in Him and not yourself. I think you'll find that you'll stand a lot better. There might be someone in here that's blaming God for something. You just need to get real with God. Ask Him to forgive you. And accept His love and His peace and His comfort and compassion. And there may be some in here that maybe you don't think you're going to have a crown. Well, it's not too late. You're still alive. So you can still serve God and start placing your treasures in heaven and get that crown. It's really up to you. Can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I don't know that I'm going to avoid that second death because I have never asked God to forgive me. I've never admitted I was a sinner. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Anybody like that? I just want you to slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I want to give you an opportunity to make that critical decision. Because that would be the first treasure you put in heaven. That would be your own soul, your own spirit. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many, maybe there's some here today that say, you know, I've been kind of pondering giving up. It's been a long road. And I've been struggling a little bit. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Anybody pondering, I'm just kind of weak and I don't know if it's worth it. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Don't give up. Don't give up. God wants to use you. God's got a plan for you. Don't give up. Anybody here would say, yeah, my faith isn't what it ought to be. I've kind of been beaten down a little bit. My faith is not what it ought to be. Anybody like that? Just faith is a little bit weak. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Faith is, listen, just start putting your trust in God and not yourself. Quit looking at yourself and what your abilities are. Start trusting in God and His abilities. Is there anybody in here that maybe you've been, I know this is hard to admit, but maybe you've been blaming God for something and you need to make that right. Anybody like that? I've been kind of blaming God for something and Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You. Lord God, thank You for Your Scripture. Thank You for the truth it contains. Thank You for the life that it has for us if we'll just apply it to our lives. There's some in here that they've been pondering to give up, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would meet them right where they're at and give them hope. Because you are God and you are able. And Lord, there's some in here, their faith has been under attack, just been maybe bowing down a little bit under the stress of whatever it is they're going through. And Lord God, I pray that you would infuse them with a burst of hope and a burst of confidence, Lord, that you are aware of their situation and that you are able to carry them through. Lord God, I pray that everyone in this room would seek your face and seek to put their treasures in heaven. That when they get there, Lord, they would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come. Enjoy the rest that is available here." Father God, I lift up this group, Lord. I pray that you bless them. I pray that you use them. I pray, Lord, that there would be many crowns distributed to these people, Lord, as we seek to serve you, as we seek to impact this area for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As she finishes her song, if God has put something on your mind, on your heart, use that gift of prayer that he's provided you with and get with him and take care of it right now. This is your opportunity. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for the words of truth and life that are in this great word that you gave us. And Lord God, I pray for this, for all everyone here, Lord, that we would be pleasing unto you, that we would make the choices you would have us make, that we would have our ear to hear, Lord, what you're whispering, what you're saying to us through your word, through your spirit. And that, Lord, that we would respond and be pleasing to you as we live these lives that you've given us. We ask you, Lord, these things in the name of your Son, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.